Good morning to you. Good to see each of you here today. Glad you're able to be out and be with us here as we assemble, of course, for the purpose of worshiping God, not to be entertained as many churches of men seek to do so, but you will be greatly benefited, we trusted, by being here spiritually speaking as we strive to worship God in spirit and in truth. And as Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, let all things be done for edification. So we want that to be the case, that we might be built up. We come together to stir one another up to love and good works. We have taught and admonished one another through the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that Corey has already led us in. And we're so grateful and thankful to do that, to be able to praise our God and also to derive benefit from these acts of worship. And of course, to remember our Lord's suffering and death on the cross of Calvary and the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Now, we started last week and planning to continue each Sunday, Lord willing, for the children who are of a age of reading and writing, even those maybe who are not, that still would like a copy. We'll certainly provide that to your child. But what's called my worship notes. And if your child would like one, did not receive one yet, if you'll raise your hand, Corey's in the back, and he'll make sure that you have that. And these serve as a purpose to follow along not only our worship service, but more specifically at this time during the sermon. And so it has a place for your child's name and the date. Of course, it's August 26, 2012. And you circle if it's Sunday or a gospel meeting, whether it's morning or evening. We'll have copies as well this evening. And then it has a place where you can put the song numbers that we have on the have had on the screen. And then it says, listen to the sermon and make a mark for each time you hear. And I have 8 key words from our lesson this morning, such as hand and time and talents and soul, steward, money, children, or gospel. And each time you hear that, you put a mark by that word. But in the last half of the page, you can write down the lesson title, the major points, and Bible verses. And if you need to use the back side that's completely empty, feel free to do that. But if you need this copy, just raise your hand, and Corey will bring that to you. I think what we'll do tonight, and to make it maybe a little easier, maybe easier on me, but maybe easier on you, we'll put some of them up here, parents, and some of them on that back table, and just so know each service to go to the front if you're close to the front or to the back table. And pick up some sheets for your children. That would be of great help to me as well. And as Weldon announced, don't forget, parents, young children, and all ages are welcome. But at 5, plan on 5:40. Weldon said 5:30. The point is, be here before 5:45. That's when we want to begin. So get here a little early so we get seated and get little song books out, and we're ready to do some teaching and some singing with our young people. So remember, that's this afternoon, and then we'll do it also, Lord willing, next Sunday, the first Sunday of the month, as well as the last Sunday of the month. And of course, ladies' class, excited about that. Ladies, don't forget, this coming Wednesday morning, rather, at 10 a.m., we'll be here at the building. And if you haven't been a part of that class, would like to join us on Wednesday morning, ladies, we'd welcome you, of course, to do so. And if you need a workbook, we're going through the parables of Jesus at this time. And so we're going to pick up where we left off before the summer break. But let me know and I'll get you a workbook so you can be prepared with lesson 8 for this coming Wednesday. Exodus chapter 4, if you'll take your Bibles, please, in hand. And open them to Exodus chapter 4, please. I'd like to read together the first 5 verses of this chapter. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail, and he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Now, you might recall, I believe you will, back in chapter 3 of this book of Exodus, God had summoned Moses from the burning bush, the bush that was on fire but was not consumed. And that got Moses' attention. He came near it. God spoke to him, told him he was standing on holy ground to remove his sandals, and so he did. But God goes on to summon Moses to go and lead the children of Israel, to bring the children of Israel up out of Egypt, out of their bondage. Now Moses, as you continue reading in chapter 3 and chapter 4, you know he had some serious misgivings about him being the one to take on this monumental responsibility. So as the Lord and Moses continue their dialogue and discussion of these matters, when we come to chapter 4, Moses asks in verse 1, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to me or to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.' What do I do then?" God said that he would enable Moses to work signs in order to convince Israel that God had indeed sent Moses to them. In fact, the Lord God would make use of something already in his possession, his rod. The Lord asked Moses, "What is that in your hand?" You know, there are many individuals that we read about in the Bible that did great things with what was in their hand. Of course, as we just read, Moses, he had a rod in his hand which became a serpent. And that rod becoming a serpent, it served as a sign to Pharaoh and as a sign to Israel that God had indeed sent Moses on his behalf. "What is that in your hand, Rahab?" For her, it was a scarlet cord, as we read in the book of Joshua in chapter 2. And with the scarlet cord, what did she do? Well, first she helped the Hebrew spies that she had hid. She helped them by using this scarlet cord to go down the side of the wall and escape undetected. But then they said, "When we come and attack and destroy the city of Jericho, you need to place that scarlet cord that you let us down the wall. You need to place that there." And she did. And that same scarlet cord was used to save her family from destruction. "What is that in your hand, Shamgar?" "An ox goad." "An ox goad. Why not a sword? Why not bow and arrow?" Because Israel was not allowed by their enemies to have weapons at this time. Deborah mentioned that in her song in Judges chapter 5 and verse 8. But an ox goad, well, it's an instrument of wood about 8 feet long, and it was armed with an iron spike or point at one end with which to spur the ox at plow, get him moving. And on the other end, an iron scraper. But Shamgar, a deliverer for Israel, took that ox goad. One man, one ox goad, and with it, chapter 3, verse 31 of Judges, Shamgar killed 600 Philistines and delivered Israel from the enemy. What is that in your hand, David? A sling. When no experienced soldier of Israel dared to go out and face the giant named Goliath, a warrior, there was a brave young shepherd boy with great faith in God, but with a sling in his hand, who defeated the mighty Philistine. What is it? What is that in your hand, poor widow? Just two mites. And by any accounts, the value, not very much. And yet, it was everything she had. Her whole livelihood, as she gave to God. In Mark 12, verses 41 through 44. What is that in your hand, Dorcas? Acts 9. A needle. And with that needle in hand, Dorcas is described as full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. And she made tunics and garments with that needle. However, we read about many in the Bible who did not make good use of what was placed in their hand. We can go back to the very beginning. What is that in your hand, Adam? The Garden of Eden. God entrusted Adam with the Garden of Eden, verse 15 of chapter 2, to tend and to keep it, and to obey, keep God's instructions within the Garden of Eden. But as we know in chapter 3, Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and they took in hand from the Garden of Eden that which was forbidden, fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and ate of it. And as a result, they were driven out of that beautiful garden. What is that in your hand, Nadab and Abihu? Well, the priesthood. The priesthood had been given to Aaron and to his sons to minister before the Lord on behalf of Israel. However, Nadab and Abihu each took his censer in his hand and offered profane fire, strange fire, which he had not commanded them, in burning the incense in worship to God. And so God sent fire down from heaven to consume them. What is that in your hand, Solomon? A kingdom. The son of David was given by God a very powerful, large, and wealthy kingdom. But this wise king in chapter 11 of 1 Kings, we know, acted very foolishly when he forsook God for his foreign wives and their foreign gods, their false gods. What is that in your hand, servant? A talent? In Matthew chapter 25 and verses 24 through 30, what did the one talent servant do with the talent that his master had placed in his hand? He hid his Lord's money and buried it, we read. He hid it in the ground, and his Lord and master rebuked him and punished him because of this. What is that in your hand, rich man? Well, riches, and a lot of it. As we read in Luke chapter 16 and verses 19 through 31 about the rich man and Lazarus, this man had been blessed with tremendous wealth and enjoyed it selfishly, never helping those who were around him, those who were clearly in extreme need, like Lazarus. But he lived lavishly every day, fared sumptuously every day. He had no compassion and no mercy for others around him. And as a result, he was shown no mercy and he was placed in torments, in Hades, and punished there. What is that in your hand, Ananias and Sapphira? Land. They had a possession. And like other first century Christians in Jerusalem, they sold their land. And they brought part of the proceeds they received from it and laid it at the apostles' feet, we read. But only part of it. They lied. Gave the impression, here's all of it. But they kept back some for themselves. And for lying to God, they both died. But for us, what is that in your hand? We ask, how are you using? How am I using what the Lord has given to you, given to me? Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, please. And verses 1 through 2 of Luke 16, Jesus, we read, he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. And an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting or squandering his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. You know, as we read in the New Testament, and many passages speak to this truth, but every single Christian, every child of God, is a steward of God. He has, in other words, entrusted us with a number of things in this life. Entrusted. He's put something in our care. That's what being a steward means. He's placed something in our care, under our supervision and watch. It belongs to Him ultimately, but He entrusted it with us. We're stewards. And He's done that with, as I said, a number of things in this life. And we will give an account, just like this man here in Luke 16, we'll give an account to Him for our stewardship. The question is, will we too be found guilty of wasting, squandering, that which God has placed in our hand? Notice with me also the next scripture listed there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 2. As we read there, it is required in stewards that one be found what? That one be found faithful, Paul writes. That's required of us. You want to be found faithful. And then from our scripture reading this morning, notice then 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter 4 and verses 10 and 11, please. Peter writes, as each one has received a gift, administer it to one another as what? He's writing this to Christians in general. He says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so here he speaks of receiving a gift. Minister to one another. How? As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then he says in verse 11 that in all things, whatever we're doing, if we're speaking, if we're ministering in some way, but in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's the purpose and that's the point of our stewardship. Now let's look at some specific areas of our lives, things that have been entrusted to us as stewards of God, that have been placed in our hand. What is that in your hand, Christian? Your time. Time has been placed in our hands. How are we using that? Ephesians chapter 5. Notice with me, please. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. Paul to the saints in Ephesus wrote, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then let's notice also in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. Colossians 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, those who are not Christians, members of the Lord's church, he's referring to. Walk in wisdom toward them, redeeming, then he says, the time. And so here Paul to Ephesus and Colossae emphasizes to both of them, those Christians there, the importance of God's people buying up is what redeeming means, purchasing or buying up time. Time is a very precious commodity. And so do we make the most of our time each day? As you reflect back upon this past week, just think about yesterday. Saturday, what did you do? How'd you use your time? What sat in your hand yesterday? It was time. What did you do with it? Did you redeem it? Did you waste it? Did you squander it? How much time do we spend just on the internet? Browsing the internet. Some of you don't mess with a computer maybe at all. Others of us use it quite a bit in our daily lives and maybe at work, but also just for pleasure and enjoyment. And it's amazing how quickly the hours can pass just on the internet. And I'm not even talking about anything sinful, going to sinful sites. I'm just saying browsing the internet, spending time there. Watching TV. Again, that doesn't apply to some here. You maybe don't have a TV, or if you have it, you don't really watch it much at all. But some still do, and some maybe it's easy for the hours to go by just watching TV, playing maybe video games for some of the younger people, Facebook, watching sports, or maybe even playing sports to some extent. Our time is valuable. How much time then, in contrast to those things, do we spend in prayer? Do we spend in study of God's Word? How much time do we spend with our families? We're so busy with our work and daily schedules and other things. How much time are we dedicating to just our families? And then our spiritual family, outside of our assembly times, which this is not very much, and we don't have a lot of opportunity for visiting, a little before, some after, depending on how long you stay or how early you come. We need time outside of these four walls, be given to hospitality, be together. How much time do we give to that in being with our fellow Christians and serving the Lord and others and visiting those who are in need spiritually, who are in need physically? As I reflect back upon my week, reflect back upon your week, there are times, there are pockets of times where I can look back and say, you know what, that should have been used for this or for that. And though what I was doing wasn't necessarily wrong, it just wasn't redeeming the time. Time has been placed in our hand. Our time here upon earth is a few days, as Job said, and full of trouble. The days are evil, Paul says. We need to redeem the time. We need to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Make the most of our influence and our example in those small times as they're exposed to a man or woman of faith. What is that in your hand? It's time. I think this is some of the best use of your time right now. Here worshiping God, here studying His Word. Will you redeem the time this evening and be back tonight? Will you redeem the time during our gospel meeting and be here every night, if at all possible? Redeem the time, especially for what that is most important. What is that in your hand? Your money. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Notice what Paul had to say about money in these verses. In verses 17 through 19. He said quite a bit about money in this chapter, but notice these three verses with me at this time. Paul says to Timothy, command those who are rich in the present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Even Christians, those in the faith that obviously is being spoken of here, that have been blessed with wealth, they're reminded that those blessings of their wealth comes from God. God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Again, the idea and the concept of stewardship is here in these verses. And being entrusted, God's blessed you, He's given you those things. Now use them wisely. Use them in a way that will be pleasing to Him and acceptable to Him. Don't become haughty and proud, prideful just because you have wealth. But trust in God and not in those uncertain riches. But what can you do if you've been blessed with money? What can you do with that wealth? Well, do good, verse 18. Be rich in good works, he says. Ready to give, willing to share. Don't hoard it up. Don't be selfish. Don't be like the rich man in Luke 16 or the rich man in Luke chapter 12, the parable of the rich fool. Don't do that. And in Hebrews 13, 16, we need to be ready and willing to give and to share, the Hebrew writer says. And then he adds in verse 16 of Hebrews 13, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Anytime we read something in God's Word that He's well pleased about, we want to do that. We want to emphasize that, don't we? Sharing, God loves that in His people. He wants to see that. sacrificing, giving, helping others, if you have that ability and the opportunity presents itself. God wants us to be rich in those good works. But what are we doing with our money? Many people, government for sure, but also many in this country, we waste it. We squander it. We're good at piling up debt. We're not good stewards. Many don't know how to live within their means. They spend each month beyond it. God's people ought not to be that way as we look at His Word and what He says about money. And so there's that aspect. But then those that do have money, are we being good stewards with it, with what's been placed in our hand, that responsibility? Many saints here are to be commended because of what's been placed in their hand when it comes to some money and what they have done with it and supporting preachers. Continue to do that through the years, faithful preachers, and supporting them in their work. Or whether it is helping Christians who are in need and being generous to help them. Whether it's here locally with our building fund and increasing that amount. Some have given thousands of dollars, some hundreds of dollars, some maybe smaller amounts, but you're giving to a need and to a goal in mind of property we have purchased where we want to one day, Lord willing, build upon. That's important if we're going to reach those goals. Purchasing Bibles. When I went to the Philippines, it was this congregation and the money that was contributed. Many individuals gave to me for my expenses, and then the congregation, many of them gave. And that money was used to cover all the expenses for Bibles and for reference books that we used in those classes in Apollog City in teaching premillennial brethren. And much good continues to happen, by the way. As I read Ron's reports, he spent some more time with men that were leaders among the premillennial brethren that came out and still working with them and doing a lot of good and teaching them the truth, grounding them more in the truth. But your part, your generosity, and what you did with your money, that's really, we know all these things. It's God's time. It's His money. He's entrusted with us. That's what we mean by your money. It really belongs to God. But as stewards of it, and you're responsible for them having those Bibles and those reference books that they still have and use. And psalm books that are going to be purchased again. That's someone here with their money and what they're doing with it for the good of this congregation. And we appreciate that. What is that in your hand? All the terrible, evil things that people do with money. And all the wonderful, good, and righteous things that can be done with this kind of mammon. With wealth and riches. What is that in your hand? Your talents. Perhaps you don't have much money. That fits some here. That's okay. But all of us have talents and abilities that God has blessed us with. Skip Matthew 25. Let's go to Romans 12. Romans 12. You remember us referencing earlier Matthew chapter 25. That's the parable of the talents. One man was given five, another two, another one by their Lord. And He gave each according to his ability. Okay, that's an important statement in that text. And then He came back and they had to give an account. What did they do with those talents He entrusted them with? Well, five produced five more. The two, He produced two more. And we mentioned already the one, He buried it. He hid it in the ground and did nothing with it. And so he wasted it and he was punished for not using his abilities to produce. In chapter 12 of Romans now, in verses 4 through 8, let's read that text together. Paul writes to the saints in Rome, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives, as we were just discussing, with liberality. He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, we have many talented members here with a variety of abilities in both the spiritual realm and the physical realm. And there's many of you that have talents and abilities that I wish I had that I do not have. I do not have those. But you're good at that. Some of you ladies, you're really good at that. And some of you men are really good in those things. And so use those abilities. Use those talents. And that's the point here. Paul says all the members do not have the same function. And if we did, that wouldn't be good. Right? If all were alike, in that way it wouldn't be good. It's wonderful when you have a variety of Christians that make up a local body, a congregation, and they have different talents that they bring to the table, so to speak. The point that Paul emphasizes, you will see, and as we read in verses 6 through 8, is whatever it is, whatever that gift or ability is, use it. Use it, he says. If for in that case, in the spiritual gift, miraculous age, if it was prophecy, then prophesy. If you are blessed with money, then be liberal with it. Like Barnabas and those in Acts 2 and Acts 4 who parted with things, they were able to do that to help those who were in need. Then do that. Whatever your ability or talent may be. If it's fixing things that need to be fixed at the building, then do that. And we do it to God's glory. What is that in your hand? What talent or ability has God given you that maybe you've been hiding or burying and not using? You've been squandering that. Redeem the time. Use your talents in service to God and His people. What is that in your hand? Your children. Now, of course, this point does not apply to everyone here, but to many of us, it does. You know, the Bible says in the Old Testament in Psalm 127 and verse 3 that children are a heritage from the Lord. Children, the children that we have are a gift from God. They come from God. They're a heritage received from the Lord. And what an awesome responsibility is to become a mom and a dad. Drew and Leslie are facing that right now, right, Leslie? They're getting close, right around the corner. And she's ready for that baby to come on out. But they're on the threshold of a very new beginning, right? Of becoming a father and a mother as she will soon, Lord willing, give birth to a healthy baby. And what a monumental responsibility placed on the shoulders of parents when children have been placed in our hands and our care, entrusted with them. What are we going to do? How many parents in this world have children placed in their hands and they squander it, they waste it. They do not raise their children in righteousness but in wickedness. They don't set the right example for their sons and their daughters in the home. And they don't teach them the Word of God. But we, Christian parents, we have that duty, we have that responsibility to bring up our children in the training and admonition of the Lord. They've been placed in our hand, and that is the supreme priority that has been given to us to train up a child in the way he should go, that when he is old he may not depart from it. Proverbs 22 verse 6. And when they rise up and when they lie down, that we're instructing them, we're teaching them as God told the Hebrew parents of old in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And when they misbehave and they're disobedient and disrespectful, we're there in love to chasten and to rebuke and to discipline, to punish them, to get them back on the path they need to be on. Because we love them. As God loves us, He disciplines us. As we love our children, we will discipline them in love and for a purpose, for a reason. But I want you to think about that. How have we been doing as moms and dads, and what has been entrusted in our care, our children, what has been placed in our hands? What are we doing with our children in raising them? become ultimately children of God and obeying the gospel.
What is that in your hand? Your soul.
Matthew 16. Let's read together the words of Jesus Christ of Matthew 16 and verse 26, please. The Lord asked, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know what this passage brings out to you and me is that the soul is man's most precious possession. There's nothing more valuable than the soul we have been given because it is eternal. And we need to, Romans 10:28, as you back up a few pages in your New Testament, we need to fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear men, all they can do is kill the body. Fear God. He holds our body and our soul in His hand. He needs to be reverenced. He needs to be obeyed. He needs to be, His commandments need to be heeded. We will give an account to Him, but the soul. What are you doing with your most precious possession? Most people are squandering it. They are exchanging their soul for various things that this world has to offer them. And the world, the lust of it, it's passing away, as John writes in 1 John 2:17. But he who does the will of God abides or endures forever. And as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, most souls are traveling that broad path that leads to destruction. What path are you traveling this morning? What path are you on right now in your life? The narrow way that's difficult but leads to life, or few on it, or the broad way? Romans chapter 2, notice with me, please. Romans 2, beginning in verse 4. Paul asks, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God." We'll stop there in verse 11. But Paul is saying men ought to respond to the goodness of God. The goodness and forbearance of God should bring men, lead men to repentance of their sins, to turn from those sins, and to obey God, to obey the truth, as he mentions in verse 8. Because otherwise, he says, a man's soul will experience tribulation and anguish. He'll face the wrath of God. What are you doing with your soul? When all is said and done, all that matters is where our soul will spend eternity. That's been placed in our hands. What is that in your hand? The gospel. The gospel. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, in writing this first epistle to the brethren in Thessalonica, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel," idea of stewardship again, "even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." Entrusted with the gospel. Now, I know Paul in a special way was, as an apostle, he was chosen by God as a chosen vessel to go to the Gentiles.
But understand, Paul's not here anymore, and none of the brethren we read about in our New Testaments are. We're here. 21st century saints are here. And we have been entrusted with the gospel. And as we read then in Romans 1:16, Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So the people of God have been entrusted with the gospel. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. But it does the lost, listen now, it does the lost absolutely no good if we do not share with them that which is in our hands. Right? In Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 13, Paul declared, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Can the Lord count on you? Can the Lord count on you to preach the gospel of peace to others? To bring glad tidings of good things to your coworker and to your neighbor, to your family member who is not a New Testament Christian. Yes, the gospel has been placed in my hands to preach the word in season, out of season, to teach publicly and privately, publicly and from house to house. But it has also been entrusted to all of God's people. What are you doing with it? Is your Bible closed? Is your mouth closed? Or is it open? Along with your mouth to confess Jesus before men, that He may confess you before your Father who is in heaven. They may not listen. That's not your responsibility or mine. Our responsibility is to do our best to persuade men with the powerful message of the gospel that will save them. If you will, take out your hymn book, open the song of invitation. Dear sinner, what is that in your hand? I'll tell you what is in your hand. Right now, time and opportunity. Time and opportunity to come to God, to get your life right with Him, to obey the gospel, to be saved from your sins, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, to be willing to repent of your sins, turn from them, turn to God in His will, to confess with your mouth, as we just mentioned a moment ago, the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, Romans 10:9-10, and be buried with Him in baptism, Romans 6:3-4. Be raised to walk in newness of life. While you have time and opportunity, that's been placed in your hand, redeem it. Redeem the time. For what will it profit you if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Don't lose your soul. Let it be saved by coming to Jesus. Come to Him now as we stand, as we sing.
'Tis the grandest theme through the ages run. 'Tis the grandest theme for us.